Our identity in Christ, a very, very important matter for every believer if we're going to have the right view of life and ourself, especially in this broken day in which we live. And today I'd like to look at a very key truth that many, many believers never get a hold of when it comes to their identity in Christ and what that means to them. Years ago, our tornado destroyed a little church on the coast of England. The congregation just was too poor to replace it. One day, a representative of the British Admiralty called on the local pastor, and he asked if they were planning to rebuild the church. Well, the pastor explained the economic situation and that they could not do so. Well, the man said, "If you do not rebuild the church, we will. The spire is on all our charts and maps. It is the landmark by which the ships of the seven seas steer their courses." And I read that story and I thought that is exactly what the Church of the Living God is spiritually. We are the beacon of light, the truth, the pillar and ground of truth. And it is vital if we're going to see this world reached that each local church is strong. And we need to realize it is the body of Christ. And God wants to, in a very special way, empower his body as it functions in each local assembly. And so what he does is he gifts the people within each New Testament church so that they can be used by God to strengthen one another so that the church can be the light that it ought to be. You know, at weddings, birthdays, Christmas, we get gifts, and though no one here really wants to admit it, sometimes you get gifts you don't want to wear or use. Ever had that happen? So you put it away for a while, then it ends up maybe in the garage, and then it ends up in a garage sale, or somebody finds it. They gave it to you at Goodwill. That's a bad thing. That's not the way it is with the gifts that God gives us. It's never wrong. It's never too much or too little. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, he then gifts us. And he gives us the exact right gift for us and enables us to be able to use it. In fact, it is unique for each believer within each local church, and it is irreplaceable in that church. And so each person seated here that's part of Falls Baptist Church, if you're truly saved, you are indwelled by the Spirit, and you are gifted, and your gifting is critical, and it's because of your identity with Christ. Now, let me just say this as we begin. This should be part of your new identity. We think of the fact we're in Christ. We think of the fact that Christ is in us. This has been our emphasis. But because of that, and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, every person has a unique opportunity to build and be a strategic part of the local church. And that's how we should think in our life. Turn with me to the very familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 4, which is the passage of ministry that we have here at Falls Baptist Church, but it is a great passage that talks about our identity, and I'd like to speak gifted in Christ. Gifted in Christ. First of all, as we look at several verses from this passage, I want us to see that every believer is spiritually gifted. Look with me at verse 7. Here in this passage that follows up the great truth of the Church of the Living God, first three chapters, and that God gets his glory through the church, and that we are to walk worthy of all that he has done for us. And then in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ's sacrifice means that every Christian is gifted and every Christian will be enabled to fulfill that gifting. Now, folks, you've got to understand that God is no respecter of persons, that each one of us are what we are by the grace of God. and that our future and our productivity and our ability to be an impact player for God does not depend upon us, it depends upon God. The key for us is that we are yielded to Him and that we understand that we need to live for the sake of the furtherance of the cause of the Lord through the body of Christ, but He will use each believer uniquely, and that needs to be our identity. Now, in this passage, we have a passage that oftentimes we don't spend much time on, and we'll only touch on it today, but we've got to realize these gifts are from the sacrifice of Christ for us. Look at verse 8, if you would. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, it's very interesting that he puts this section in before the leadership gifts are given, and then how the leadership gifts prepare all the gifts to accomplish the great work that's talked about in the first three chapters. Well, it's important for us to realize that everything we have is because someone sacrificed himself for us. Verse 8 is from Psalm 68, 18. The matter of ascending up on high, leading captivity captive. Psalm 68 is a victory hymn composed by David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city, which became then the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. The triumphant ascent up into the city, and by God even, represented by the Ark of the Covenant, up to Mount Zion. And the language used here, leading captivity captive, is the language of what would happen to the kings after David. Every time they would have a great victory, they would come into Jerusalem and they would bring home and parade the spoils and the enemy prisoners. But one of the great features of that parade was to many times bring the soldiers that had been originally captured by the enemy and have now been recaptured by the forces of Israel, and they are now paraded as leading captivity captive. In other words, they had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, but now by their own king and by their own countrymen, and had been given freedom. Now, folks, what a beautiful picture. We are all made in the image of God. We were created for Him. But there's a usurper king named Satan that came. And of course, we know of the fall, Adam and Eve. And Lord Jesus said that Satan he talked to those that were unsaved religious leaders, the devil, which is your father. He's a murderer. He is a liar. He was very strong about that. And because of the spiritual death that occurred because of sin, unregenerate mankind has been captured by the God of this world. But Jesus Christ, of course, came, which was all foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and gave his life as a sacrifice, won the victory, rose from the grave, and is ascended upon high. And all that have been captured by the enemy that have trusted him have now been won by him, and we are set free. A beautiful picture. And so everyone here that's been saved, you have been freed from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's a glorious, glorious reality. We are redeemed. We are purchased back. Many different pictures that speak of that. And so in this passage, he's talking about the fact that the gift in verse 7 that is given to every believer was purchased at great price, and Christ won the victory. And there's that great ascension into triumph into heaven, and there will be the great parade of all of those through the ages, throughout the years, that will go before the throne in the ultimate victory that Christ has. All of this is being seen here in this passage, and it speaks that he first descended. he first went into the lower parts of the earth. Some feel that that's speaking what Peter talks about, preaching to the spirits in prison. Most commentators feel it's just speaking of him going into dying on the cross, going into the grave, going and meeting our needs that way by his ultimate sacrifice, then coming out of the grave and going into heaven as the victor. Doesn't really matter. It's all the same. Praise the Lord for what he has done. But here's the point that I want to make here, and that is that we have been purchased at great price. And spiritual gifts are no small thing. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The Spirit of God is in each one of us that unites us to the Savior, and we are part of the conquering army. And God has not only given us freedom, he's given us the privilege to serve him. And so therefore, we must understand the value of what we have. There's a beautiful seal that the Moravian Church has that features a lamb encircled by Latin words which are translated in English, "Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. He is worthy of our life." Now here's what I want us to understand. It's not just, "Oh, that's nice, I have a spiritual gift." My friend, you have the Spirit of God in you that sealed you and given you eternal life and is giving you power because Jesus Christ hung on that cross. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit suffered greatly, and God did not have to suffer, but he did because he loves us. And the Spirit of God is in us and uniquely gifting us, not so that we can have a nice life, but it is all because of what Jesus Christ did to further his work and to strengthen the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of the believers. And my friends, it must grieve the Father greatly when God's people do not value the gift of the Spirit that allows us to have the gifts that are in us to serve him. How much do you value that? How much do you know God is using you? How much is that consuming your life? Going back to verse 7, every one of us, every person seated here that's a believer has been given God's empowering grace that is not deserved according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we're reminded in verses 9, 8 through 10 that it was because of a great sacrifice. And so God's grace is given, as verse 7 says, to enable us to fulfill that gifting. Many believers say, "Well, I know I'm filled, I know I am indwelt by the Spirit, and I know I have a spiritual gift. The Bible says so, but there's something that is defective with me, and I don't really think my gift can be used very well." Well, this verse's emphasis is on the fact that God's grace is given so that you have the unique measure of God's power to fulfill that gifting. Everything you need to be all that God wants you to be is available if you'll just take it. Now, folks, we all have the same defective problem. It's called our body of sin. But far greater than that is our new man, regenerated by the grace of God, indwelt by the mighty third person of the Trinity. And God gives us a unique measure of his free gift, of his empowering presence in our life so that we can do everything that God wants us to do. Now, folks, that's got to be believed by faith, and it's got to be valued. It is a great, great privilege. Now, folks, Christians are not assembly line productions. We're not exactly like each other. It doesn't take much observation to figure that one out. But we're all very different. But more than just our personalities and our unique whatever about each one of us personally, every gift is individualized for us. And we are not interchangeable parts. We have a unique opportunity to accomplish in this local church or whatever local church you're a part of you have a unique opportunity to supernaturally have the ability to strengthen that church so that church has the power of God to accomplish the Great Commission. You see, the whole point of spiritual gifts is so that the church can be strong and to storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. The problem is that our gifts aren't functioning. That's why the churches are so anemic and very few gates of hell are going down in the places that we see around. And we need to realize we all have that, as 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame spirit, dividing to every man according as he will. Now let me say this, it is not natural talent. You say, you know, I can't teach because I can't speak very well, or I don't have a good personality, or I'm not very organized, or whatever, you know, I'm shy. Well, my friends, gifting is usually given in the area of our weakness so that he gets the glory, not us. In fact, many times your strengths, God will bypass. Oh, they'll be helpful, but he will probably gift you in areas that you do not consider your strengths. I have seen great teachers in this assembly who would never have thought they would teach, but God gifted them to do it. I should never have preached. I stuttered as a young man and was very shy. The gift of God is a miracle. I know it firsthand. My father knew it firsthand. I won't go into that story. I've given that many times. I have seen believer after believer enabled to do things that you would never have dreamed that they could do. But see, the problem is, folks, we limit ourselves based upon our abilities. Well, that's not the point. Sure, good education, like with the Apostle Paul, really helps. Certain abilities God can use. But the power of God and the supernatural, miraculous working of God through a believer is not based upon our natural abilities. It is his supernatural ability. That's what grace is all about. And so every one of us is given. And we are given the full measure of the grace of God so that we can do it exactly. We have the exact proportion of enabling grace that God wants us to have. I love 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul's testimony, where he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now I want you to get this. We go, wow, look at the Apostle Paul, all that he did. He must have been a tremendous man. And what is he saying? No. Yes, I did labor more than they all, but it was the grace of God that did it. May I submit to you, you can labor abundantly more than they all by the grace of God if you would. Amen. None of us has reached our supernatural potential. None of us have reached our human potential, for that matter. And my friends, we sell ourselves short. As a result, the work of God is sold short. Friend, when you live a defeated life, you're robbing the body of Christ from one of its parts. When you allow sin to come into your life, or you're defeated, or you have wrong priorities, you're missing out on what God wants for his people so they can be strong. Revival is the ongoing work of God that he wants to do. That was the New Testament church. The issue is, are God's people willing to manifest Christ in their unique way through their giftings? Because it's all about our identity in Christ. And let me move on here. Number two, every believer is able to be perfected because of what Christ did, because that we're all gifted, because we have the grace of God. Every Christian in this building can be used mightily by God, and God has a plan. And that is that he will use the leadership gifts. Look with me at verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." It is through the training of the leadership, or by the leadership gifts, that every spiritually gifted Christian, and everyone is, can be perfected, completed, so that they can accomplish God's will. You see, folks, church is not where we get brownie points. Church is where God forms us into the people that God wants us to be. And the leadership gifts in this age are especially the evangelist gift and the pastor-teacher gift. And both of those gifts are not first given to the lost world. The church is given to the lost world to reach it, the Great Commission. They are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. Grammatically, the first sentence of verse 13 goes with verse 12, the giving of the leadership gifts. So my main purpose as a pastor, Dr. Jim's main purpose as an evangelist, is first and foremost the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You remember last year when Dr. Jim got all burdened about hurts and problems of the past and what that does as far as addictions and all? Man, he got on that as only an evangelist could. And what was that all for? The perfecting of the saints, so that we could do the work of the ministry. As a pastor, that's the main thing I should be doing, teaching, training. And that's why every service, every class, everything that's available that applies to you, if at all possible by the grace of God, you need to be there so that you can be trained. It's not a matter, like I said, of checking off, I went to church. It's a matter of allowing God to transform you through the leadership gifts. We mentioned this just even last week. Colossians 1:28, Paul said, "Whom we preach, speaking of Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus." And so God wants every believer, and that's what the phrase there in verse 12 is talking about, the perfecting or the completing. It refers to that which is fit, restored to its original condition, made complete. It's a medical term for getting bones to be healed and set right so they can function again, or a net mended so it can function. We're all broken, but God uses the leadership gifts of preaching and teaching, the evangelist gift, to be able to have the Word of God applied to our life so that we can be perfected and led into a place in which our spiritual gifts can be fully used by the grace of God. That's exactly what a coach does in the human realm with a football team. It's conditioning, it's preparing. Every position is different on the football team. And it's not the coach that the coach doesn't even go out and play the game. Now, in the spiritual realm, I go out and play the game too. But the point is, the coaching staff is for the perfecting of the football player so they can win the game. And who are the real stars of the game? It's the football players. Well, that is, if they're on the right team. But we won't talk about certain teams. And this year, Wisconsin can be happy. But not college, but professional. But anyway, but in a much greater way, folks, God uses the leadership that is spiritually gifted to prepare us for the ministry. And what is it? It's for, if you see in verse 12, let me just again, I've said this many times, the leadership gifts, verse 11, are for the perfecting of the saints. The next two prepositions, F-O-R, that are in front of the next two clauses are now, they're a different word, and they modify the first and are connected to the first phrase. So put it this way, the leadership gifts are given for the perfecting or completing or equipping of the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the saints can edify the body of Christ. My friends, the real ministers are not the people sitting up here, they're the ones sitting in the pew. I don't like the word layman. That came out of a dark period of our ecclesiastical history. There is no second-class layer of believers. We are all co-ministers. We are all to walk worthy. The pastor-teacher, the evangelist gifts are for the leading of, organizing of, and the mainly the preparing and equipping of the believers who have the great privilege, all of us, to see the mighty work of God done collectively as the body of Christ. And so it's very, very important. And let me just ask you, how do you perceive yourself? Do you perceive yourself from your profession or from your ministry? It's really a good way to examine where are you in the spiritual journey. Perfecting of the saints is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. I knew a top engineer in this church. He had been saved and had a very high-level job. And God got a hold of his heart, kept his job, did a good job with that. But if you were to ask him what he did with his, what he did, he would not talk about his profession first. He would talk about his ministry here at Falls Baptist Church. Many of you know who I'm talking about. I passed away a number of years ago. He would answer people. At that time, he was an adult department director. And he'd say, "That's what I do." And they said, no, what do you really do? And he said, "That's what I really do. You know, I work over here for GE to pay for the bills." But he said, "That's what I am." Do we think that way? You see, that's what makes the ministry go forward. That's what causes Jerusalem to reach Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. That's what causes Asia Minor to reach all of Asia Minor, not the Apostle Paul, but all the dear people that were reached and gave their lives to the Lord and were perfected, equipped to do the work of the ministry. And that's how the work of the ministry multiplies. Satan can't stop that. That's why he hates it. We often quote 2 Timothy 2:2, "Then the things which thou hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses," speaking to Timothy, "the same commit thou to faithful men," there's another generation, "who shall be able to teach others also," a fourth generation. Every person here can have several generations of spiritual children and can see disciples multiplied if you see yourself as spiritually gifted, first and foremost, to strengthen the body and then to see God work through the body. I like what was said. People, after they get saved, oftentimes struggle about really becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many people want to audit the Christian life. You know what audit is when it comes to classroom or college? You can audit a course here at BCM. And you have to pay for it, but you come in and you get to sit there, but you don't have to take a quiz. You can just enjoy yourself while everyone else is struggling through the quiz. And you don't have to write the paper. You can just come and get the information. That's when somebody audits a course. So they go to the class to get information, but it's not required to do any work. They don't have to do anything. They only have to attend. You wouldn't want that person to be your doctor, right? And my friends, how many Christians audit church? My friends, the matter of training is far more than just information. It is being led to get boots on the ground and see God work. Going through, using the medical perspective, residency. Going through training, going through the intense work to make sure we're accurate and to see God use us. And God has the grace to make every Christian in here a powerfully impactful Christian in the local church. God is ready to do it. And let me just quickly conclude with the third point. Every believer is gifted for edification ministry. I've already alluded to that. And let me just look at it specifically. The last phrase of verse 12, "for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Christ's gifting is for the building of his body. God wants to use his people to strengthen his church. Folks, the pastor and other leadership can only do so much. And we're going to look just quickly at these couple of verses and see that the leadership gifts equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the saints can edify the body of Christ, and then do these several wonderful areas of ministry. See, I should be training you to meet the needs of people, to do the multiplication work. That's the whole plan. And so Christ's gifting is evidenced in all facets of ministry. We need to understand that every aspect of ministry is to be done by the people, trained to do it. Bud Wilkerson Wilkinson, a famous football coach, some of you may remember, was once asked, what contribution does professional sports make to the physical fitness of Americans? To no one's surprise, he answered, very little. A professional football game, he said, is happening where 50,000 spectators, desperately needing exercise, sit in the stands watching 22 men on the field, desperately needing rest. And oftentimes, I hate to say it, it's not so here, but oftentimes that's what happens. You got a whole bunch of spectators and a few people that are trying to play the game, and you see real disaster when that happens. And thank God that is not true here, but just think of how much more could be done if we would all understand our gifting. So in verse 13, this is what every Christian is to do till we all come in the unity of faith, unity of the faith. Every believer here is to enable someone else to know the truth so that they can be one with Christ in understanding and one with one another. And folks, discipleship can't be done by the pastor at everybody. Teaching cannot be done by the pastor at everybody. Meeting people's needs, answering questions, all of these things have to be done by those that are part of the church body as they function with their gifting and are able to be used of God in a very specific way. I tell you, we need to get back to Bible-believing Christians having great understanding of the Word of God. Why do we have the Institute? Why do we have all kinds of training here and there? It's because it is vital that all of us are trained to teach one another. That's multiplying ministry. And then the second part of that verse, in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every one of us are to lead people to a real walk with God. Not just teach, but teach people how to pray by praying with them. Teach people how to go soul winning by going soul winning with them. Teach people about how to do family by bringing them into your family. Teach them how to walk with God by being the example that you ought to be. A man had an illiterate teacher, discipler. When someone questioned him about it, the man said, well, I'd rather hear a teacher say, I seen, who saw something, than to hear one say, I saw, who ain't saw nothing. I'm telling you, there's nothing like being around a Christian that knows Jesus. One Christian that's walking with God produces another Christian that walks with God that produces another Christian that walks with God. Now, friends, it's wonderful if leadership's walking with God, but we need hundreds of people walking with God. And in this bringing the knowledge there, that word knowledge is to know personally by experience. And so you want to bring them to completion. You want to bring them to a measure of the stature of fullness of Christ to walk with the Lord. And then verses 14 and 15 speak of the matter of protecting one another, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And friends, one of the most important things you can do when you're walking with God is to protect from all the error that's out there. And, you know, we want to reach people, but we want to keep people too. And there are a lot of forces. I tell you what, people in this pew today could give testimony, if it was appropriate, of others who rescued them when Satan almost got them. Aren't you thankful for those people who were trained and ready and helped you? And that's what it's all about. Well, folks, we are gifted in Christ. Our identity needs to be in him. But is your identity in the gifting that he paid so dearly to give you? Do you value the indwelling spirit? Do you value the fact that he has a plan for your life? Do you value the body of Christ? Do you value his gifting? Who are you? Really, who are you? Are you a tender at a church, or are you part of God's body to storm the gates of hell to accomplish his will in this day? May God help us to be honest with ourselves. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. This is such an important perspective, our identity with our gifting. You say, well, Pastor, you didn't tell me how I could know my gifting. Well, I'll tell you how you can know your gifting. Surrender to the Lord. And he's more than able to make it clear by how he uses you as you just simply serve him by what is right there to do. God will reveal what he wants to do in your life if you have a heart that is listening spiritually. The only reason we don't hear is that we are not fully surrendered, we do not fully trust him, and therefore we cannot hear him spiritually. So we bow before the Lord. How many here this morning would say, Pastor, I'm a believer. I'm so glad I'm identified with him. I rejoice in the fact that I am accepted in the beloved and all of these great truths that we've looked at. But I have to admit that oftentimes I don't think of myself in regard to my gifting. I'm not seeing the miraculous working of God touch other believers. I'm not living with that passion to accomplish what verses 13 and 14 are talking about. I'm missing that. I'm just living the typical American life, going to a good church and being part of it, but not really having as my identity the Christ who has given me everything. And God's touched my heart this morning, and I need to allow him to be able to speak to me, and I want to be in a place where God is transforming my life so that I can be all that God wants me to be. Would you pray for me this morning? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God had definitely worked in your heart that way this morning? God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, friend, do you know Christ? Being religious doesn't do it. Good works don't do it. Jesus Christ is the only way. He died for you. He rose again. Every sin you've ever committed or will commit, he died for and won the victory for. But you've got to place your faith humbly in him. And that's a hard thing to do. And you'd say, Pastor, I need to humble myself. I don't know for sure if I'm on my way to heaven, but I certainly would love to know that. I need to get that settled, and I want God to know that I'm burdened about my life. With heads bowed, with no one looking, would you be willing to let God know that by the upraised hand? Allow me to pray for you. I won't point you out, but I will definitely pray for you. Anyone like that here this morning, please pray for me. I'm not certain of my identity in Christ. I'm not certain if I were to die that I would have eternal life. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? We'd love to pray for you here this morning. All right, God bless you. Amen. Good. Anyone else here burdened about your life here this morning? Would you let us know? We'd love to pray for you. All right, God bless you. Good. Lord, thank you for these that have raised a hand, both for salvation and burden to be what you would have them to be. Now, Lord, I pray that you will just work in a very, definite and powerful way. You've said there's enough grace. There's certainly enough grace to save. Would you draw these people to you, and certainly enough grace to empower to be what we ought to be as a believer. So, Lord, use this invitation in a very specific way now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.